Number two, 1 Peter chapter number 2. We're going to look at some familiar verses tonight, and I enjoy going through the book of 1 Peter here, and these are some of my favorite verses in the book of 1 Peter, and the title of tonight's message is Called into His Marvelous Light. Amen. Called into His Marvelous Light. Here in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verses 9 and 10 is what we're going to focus on today. And then next week, also some more familiar passages of scriptures, verses 11 and 12. We might even consider doing that on Sunday night, because it's a message I'd like our young people to hear. You'd be praying for me as we make decisions on what, as the Lord leads and directs when it comes to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We should never take anything for granted. We want to hear what God wants us to hear. Here in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verses 9 and 10, we're actually going to start in verse number 7 because we see the word but is the first word in verse number 9. That's a transition, a conjunction word there. There's a thought there that they're trying to get across here. We looked at this last week. We talked about how Jesus is precious and how He should be precious to us. But we also talked about the people that He's not precious to and that Jesus becomes a stumbling block or a rock of offense. Let's look here in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 7. The Word of God says, unto you therefore, which believe, He is precious. And I pray that He's precious to you. I pray He gets more and more precious every day. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, they're talking about those who Jesus is not precious to, those that are disobedient. And you see the word here, but. And there's another great but in the Bible. And there's a lot of wonderful ways that they use this word and just trying to show how we've been changed from living old life into a new life, how we're supposed to be different. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Tonight, as we look at this thought, called into His marvelous light, I think first thing we've got to remember and understand is that we live in a world that is either light or darkness. And we live in a world that's full of light, but also full of darkness. In our world, there are children of light and there's children of darkness. The child of God has been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. God reveals this in this expression. It's out of something and into something else. We are called out of and into. So we've been called out of the darkness, and there's many, many people who live in darkness today. You think of all those different cults and those religious people that are living in darkness, and that just, there is no hope there except for Jesus Christ and what Christ has done. And we were in darkness at one point in time, blinded by the devil, the god of this world. And God has called us out of that darkness into His marvelous light. And what we got to understand is the lost do not believe this. We looked at that last week. We looked at if Jesus Christ was going to be precious to us, if we were going to live a certain way, a certain life, the lost is just not going to understand it. They're not going to understand why He's precious to us. And the lost have not been called out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Consider the millions that still live in darkness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness have shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing is, many, many Christians today dart back and forth into this darkness. Unfortunately, it sounds ridiculous, but many Christians who have been called out of darkness into a marvelous light loves the things of this world so much. They love the wickedness that maybe they used to do. Jesus Christ is not as precious to them as they should be, and they dart back and forth into the darkness. They don't lose their salvation, but they're not living for God like they should. And that's what these verses are talking about here, and that's what we're going to hear in these verses upcoming and helping us understand. There's things that we're supposed to abstain from. We're not supposed to go back into that darkness anymore, and we're supposed to desire to live for God. And the truth is, God desires for us to live a powerful, victorious Christian life. He's given us everything we need. He's given us His Word. He's given us direct access to Him. He's given us His Holy Spirit. And We live a weak life. Imagine starving to death in a room full of food. That would be, you say, that doesn't make any sense. Well, that's what us as Christians are doing. We have so much available to us. We have so much power. We have the opportunity to live a victorious Christian life. But because we keep on darting back and forth, and because we keep on messing with the things of this world, we are weak and we are anemic. You ever heard the someone says, if you're hungry after that meal, it's your own fault. And you go to a Golden Crow or to a buffet where they have tons of food. And if you walk away hungry, you know what? It was no one else's fault but you. Why is that? Because you had so much available to you and you chose not to take part in it. And that's the case in many Christians' lives. We have access to God. We can go into His presence. We can ask what we need of God. Yet many of us go living as if we are still in darkness. And many Christians today are living like they've been blinded by the devil, and they refuse to just partake of the power that God has available. What we need to pray is ask God to help us see that His power is available for us, and we can overcome going back and forth, and we can live a victorious Christian life. This is normal Christian living. Victories, living for God. But so often, what's normal in Christians' lives? They think fooling around the world, dealing with sins, struggling is what's normal. That's not what God has saved us to do. It's not what He wants for us to do. It's not what He has made us able and capable of doing. But we want to keep one foot in the darkness, and we want to keep one foot in the light. And we can't have two masters. So in this passage of Scripture, there's a couple things I want you to see. Actually, three different things. First thing I want you to see is our position. Our position. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness. Once again, we've been called out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Now, the first thing I want you to understand is our position. We are not righteous because of anything we've done. We're in this marvelous light because He has called us out of this marvelous light. And we are righteous because of Christ. He is our righteousness. Many today are trying to earn their righteousness through a religious ritual or a moral deed. The position of the righteousness is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. We must come to Him by faith in His finished work on Calvary. And today we meet countless of peoples who, like the Jews of Paul's day, had great zeal toward God, but they were not according to the truth of the Word of God. There is many people who have great zeal, many people who are very sincere, but it's not according to the truth of the Word of God. They're trying to earn their own righteousness. I think it would do us good to go to Romans chapter 10 really quick. Romans chapter number 10, verses 1 through 10, speaks of these Jews and others who try to work their way to God and their righteousness. You can just listen if you like to, but this is speaking about our position. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, the Bible says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He was burdened for His people. He was willing to be put through turmoil and trials for His people. Why is that? Because in verse number 2 it says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They were zealous about God. They were zealous about the things of God, but not according to the knowledge of God, according to their own knowledge of understanding. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." And once again, there is people that would probably put a normal Christian to shame about how much they're willing to pay or how much they're willing to give or how much they're willing to do. You see people out there, Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on doors, and Mormons being more of a witness than most people that we consider an independent Baptist. And, you know, they're zealous towards it, but they don't have the truth. And that's what he says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." They believe they have to do something to earn the righteousness of God. And going about to establish their own righteousness, they're trying to work their own way to heaven, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ. "For Christ is the end of the law of right for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of the faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what is our position as a believer? We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Today we are righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross for us. When God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And we are given the description here in verse number 9 as a fourfold description here. And there is four things I'd like for you to look at, and we're going to look at very quickly underneath our position. First thing I want you to understand is that we are privileged. There is no doubt in this world that we are a privileged people. If we are a child of God and we are on our way to heaven, we've been called out of darkness, the bondage of sin, on our way to hell, and we are been brought into this marvelous light that someday we will get to spend eternity with God in heaven for millions and billions of years versus the 80 years that we might struggle here in this world, I think we're pretty privileged. When you consider the world that we're heading to, when you consider the afterlife and what is waiting for us, we are a privileged people. But even here in this world, we are privileged in the fact that we have a God that loves us, in the fact that we have his word, in the fact that we have his spirit, in the fact that we have access to him. We are a privileged people. Ye are a chosen generation. And when I saw those words, the first thing that came to my mind, or at least as I began to meditate, is what are we chosen to do? A chosen generation. Now, I get the idea that there is a comparison here. Back in the Old Testament, it was God's chosen people was the Israelites. No longer, now once again, they're God's chosen people, but we are a new chosen generation. No longer is it just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles, and the Jews is a different dispensation. We are a chosen generation. This is something about speaking about the church, those who come to Christ. And what is it that we are chosen to do? We've been adopted in God's family. We have all the privileges that go along with being a member of God's family. It has privileges. If you came to a house, if you came to my house as a guest, you know what? There's certain spots that I probably just say, hey, look, I wouldn't expect you to start going through my drawers. I wouldn't expect you to looking through my bills. I wouldn't expect you to walk upstairs and just start looking around things. That you're a guest. You know, there's certain things you just don't need to do as a guest. But as a house member, you know, as you're a part of the family, there's certain places you go. You can go look inside my bathroom and see how dirty my shower is. That was a joke. I'm picking on my wife. I said, no, a Christian cleans their showers. It's not my wife. So if they're dirty, that's Christian's fault. I know you love my sense of humor. But you think about it, there's certain things you wouldn't go opening closets as a guest. You wouldn't go look in the drawers of my desk. You wouldn't be doing other things. But as a member of family, you have access to everything in the house. And when we, what an honor to be part of God's family, to know the Heavenly Father, to have access to him. You know, the Bible speaks about when we receive him, we had the power to become the sons of God. Because our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have access to God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. We're privileged people. We are privileged. But what are we chosen to do? It says that we're a chosen generation. What are we supposed to... And I began thinking a little bit, and we're going to see here the purpose, which is the second point in a little while. But we've been chosen to tell the world about Jesus Christ. We've been chosen to show forth his praises, as we see later on. We've been chosen to do certain things. Are we doing the things that we've been chosen to do? We are privileged people. We are also a priesthood. We're a priesthood. The Bible says here, a royal priesthood. Now, once again, back in the Old Testament time, you know, when it was God's chosen people, it was limited to a certain group of people, and they were chosen for a certain purpose, to show the rest of the world the great God that they served. They failed miserably lots of times, just as the chosen generation today is failing too, but they failed because they didn't live for God, and they didn't live by God, and different things like that, and because of that, no one really saw the light that God wanted them to see through Israel. But here we say a royal priesthood. Back here in the Old Testament, they had a ritual priesthood. That, you know, before the law came, before the people lived by faith, every husband or the man of the house or the person that was the firstborn, he was the priest of the family. You see that in Abraham. That's why you see in Jacob, you know, when taking that spiritual blessing away and things like that. That back then they had the, because of all the wickedness of the different tribes of Israel, they had one tribe that became the priest, and that was the Levite tribe. And they did rituals. There were rituals. They killed the animals. They did other things. They did the things that God told them to do according to the law. But we're not a ritual priesthood. We are actually a royal priesthood. We can also go to God. We have access to God. And the ritual priesthood, only the great high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. He was the only one that had access every year. But now as a royal priesthood, we have the ability to go to God. We have access to God. We have the privilege of going to God, and we have the privilege to offer sacrifice, as we talked about last week about our sacrificing of ourselves. As family members, we can go directly to God through prayer. We don't have to be in church or a confessional booth to pray through a saint or a priest. God's always available to us. You're never going to call God up and get a busy single. You're not ever going to call God up and get sent right to the voicemail. You're never going to, God is available to us. We are privileged and we have a priesthood. And the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Also, it speaks of God and his availability. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. I love that verse because it says, when I make that move towards God, when I begin to draw nigh to God, God is drawing nigh to me. You can count on it. God wants to get close to you. God wants you to draw nigh to him. And we are a royal priesthood. Why are we called a royal priesthood? It's because we're part of God's family. We got a king that's our father. And we are a royal priesthood. It's not like the ritual priesthood here. We are a royal priesthood. We can go to God. We have access to him as our father. Not only is it a royal priesthood, we see a holy nation. A holy nation. So this is, we are purified. Because we belong to God, we represent him and his purity. Think about what it says in Philippians 2:15. It says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We're supposed to shine as a light in the world, and we're supposed to, what is it? Sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You know, right in the midst there, we're supposed to shine as lights in the world. Most of you know I used to manage restaurants a number of years ago. And you ever had a bad waitress or a bad waiter? I mean, you guess ever had somebody that just did a bad job? You go to a restaurant one time, you get bad service, you know what happens? You lump it lots of times all together. Because that waitress or that waiter did a bad job, you in your mind, that chain of restaurants has got a bad reputation. If I went into a restaurant like IHOP and got the waiter did a really, really bad job, or waitress was just rude and arrogant, you know, things like that, I'd say, I'm never going back to IHOP. Even though there might be thousands of people that work at the IHOP, and there might be plenty of good IHOPs, and it might have been just that one person had a bad day, but many times that's how we look at things. It's because that's what they represent. And here, we're supposed to be a holy nation, and we represent God. As his child, we are supposed to be blameless and harmless. Being blameless as a Christian does not mean sinless perfection. None of us can do that. But it's the idea of being without handles. There's nothing in our lives that someone can latch to and use to pull down Christianity. Oh, look at that Christian. He does this and make God look bad. That's what they said about David. He gave God's enemies a chance to blaspheme him because David, the man after God's own heart, committed adultery. Now, we are supposed to be a holy nation. We've talked a lot about holiness in verse chapter number 1. And when we talk about be ye holy in all manner of conversation, be ye holy for I am holy. We're supposed to be a holy nation. And this is where a lot of people struggle with. They don't understand why we have to not live a holy life. The next thing is we are peculiar. We are peculiar. That's what it says here. A holy nation and peculiar people. You know what that means? I don't think it means that we have to be weird, but I think it means that we need to be distinct and different on purpose. You know, there's some things that are peculiar, they're precious to somebody else. And I think we're precious to God. We're peculiar in the fact that we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're peculiar in the fact that we are different on purpose. This isn't too difficult to accomplish. As the world moves farther and farther away from God, often Christians today are out of mainstream, in America. An honest study of history reveals that the mainstream has been the one that moved, not Christians. What used to be wrong behavior is no longer considered wrong. As the world moves farther and farther away from God, as you stay close to him, you're going to be considered peculiar. You're going to be considered different. But we need to be different on purpose. There's a purpose to our difference. We are called to make a difference. Different by design. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I thought this was an interesting illustration I heard from a preacher, and I thought you would enjoy it. Often as Christians, we are content to be separate from the world, but not really like Christ. Most of you can picture a map of the United States. If God and his purity and his holiness are located in New York City, we could say that the world, unlike him, is located in Pittsburgh. But as the world continues to move away from God, the Christian is also content to just keep the distance from the world. So that as the world moves to Chicago, we're okay with living in Pittsburgh. We are not like the world, and so we are patting ourselves on the back for our separation. You see, the problem is, by the time the world falls into the Pacific Ocean, the Christian is living in Las Vegas. We're not like the world, but God's still back in New York City. And the problem is that God is holy, God expects a certain thing, he wants us to be a peculiar people, and the world's going to get worse and worse and worse. Does that mean that we keep a separation from the world, or are we separated to God? Because if we're separated to God, that separation from the world, as the world gets worse, we're going to look more and more peculiar. And the Bible says that, but ye are. You know, verses 7 to 8, people, the Jesus Christ was a stumbling block. He was a rock of offense. He wasn't precious. He was disallowed. But we are different. We've been called from darkness into light. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Second thing, and I like this, and this is probably my favorite part, is it's our purpose. And I like this. It says that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are to praise God by the way we live our lives. And here's the question. Does your lives praise the Lord? Do you honor and praise him with the way you live? God has called us out of darkness into the light. He is real. This should affect our behavior. We are to walk in the light. We are his people because we have access to God. His power is available to us. We are to show forth his praises by the way we live, by living a life of faith. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've seen someone do something that is only God could do. Sometimes you read these missionary stories and you say, how in the world could someone do that? And only God could do it. And you know what you do is you praise the Lord. They are showing forth from their life. They are showing forth the praises of the Lord. That's what it's saying is how I live my life is going to show forth the praises of him that have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You ever been around someone when you see how they react and how they do something? Pretty much what they do is they bear the fruit of the Spirit. They're put in a situation and you see how they react and you see how they respond and you're just like, I don't know how they could have done that. That must have been God that did that. There's no way they could have been that generous. There's no way they could have been that kind. There's no way they could have been that forgiving. And you say, wow, only God could have done that. That is showing forth the praises of God. It's saying, I've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light and I am going to live my life showing the praise of what God and God alone can do in my life. See, we need God's help. There's no way we can show forth the praises of God in our own strength and our own power. Some people might say, preacher, you're being a little bit harsh. Who in the world can do that? Well, the Bible speaks so much about it. It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And For you are not bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible's saying here that we should be with our entire life, our goal should be to bring glory and honor, showing forth His praise. And I'm wondering, how much praise does God get from our lives? It was convicting as I was typing it out and I was considering, I'm thinking to myself, does my home life really show forth the praises of what God's done in my life? The way I treat my family, the way I treat my wife, and the way I treat my sons, does it show forth the praises of God? That God works in my heart and my life and they see God through me. Does the relationships I have with you and with the people around me, does it show forth the praises of God in my heart and my life? God didn't save us to impress the world. He saved us to impact the world for Him. You know, if you go back to the book of Acts, you see them, what were those men? They were unlearned fishermen. There was nothing special to them until they had taken notice that they had been with Jesus. They didn't do anything that was impressive. They couldn't speak impressive. They couldn't do anything supernatural until they had been and spent time with Jesus. And that's what He wants us to do. He doesn't want us to impress the world. He wants us to impact this world. And one light can make a difference. Sometimes, actually this past Sunday morning was a good illustration, and they had all the cardboard windows up inside the windows for the cantata. And when I came in that Sunday morning, I think I was checking the heat and things like that, and I come usually pretty early on Sunday mornings. It was completely black in here. And I hate spending money, so I hate turning on some of the lights up here. So I just take my cell phone out and I have my flashlight. And Mr. Dean showed me how to use my flashlight on my phone. And I pull my flashlight out, and I tell you, that one little flashlight, man, it is bright in a room that is really, really dark. I mean, it is really bright when it's dark outside. I mean, it was completely dark in here. I could have ran into something. That light shined bright because of how dark it was. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to shine as a light. And if the world, how dark it is, we can shine really, really bright. You remember the verses. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I don't know about you, but that's what I really want with my life. I want to show forth the praises of God. He's called me out of darkness into the marvelous light. I want my life to be shown as a way that, you know what, only God could do that. And I know some of you have that testimony. I know some people who had the testimony that maybe they used to be an alcoholic, or maybe they used to be an angry, mean person, or maybe they used to be someone who was a drunk, or someone who used to have issues in certain areas, and God has called them out of that darkness and transformed them into that marvelous light, and now they're bearing the fruits of the Spirit, and you meet somebody that you hadn't seen for 20 years, and they're thinking, what in the world happened to you? And you say it was God. You know what? Then you're just praising the Lord, because they couldn't have done it themselves. And this is what our goal should be. Am I living my life? Am I really showing forth the praises of God in my life? What a difference we can make in this world, whether at work or at home in our neighborhood, if we just let God have full control. He can use us to influence others for the cause of Christ. And that's why we're here. That's our purpose, is to show forth His praises. I like to sing. Most of you know I really can't sing that well. I like to sing because I think it's a way to praise the Lord. It's a lot easier, though, to sing and praise the Lord that way than live your life in a way that your actions actually praise Him. I mean, we get up and we all sing songs, and we should, because the Bible tells us. But shouldn't our lives be singing the same praises with our actions and what we say and what we do? And some of us can be good at singing. Some of us can be bad at singing. But all of us can let our light shine and show forth the praises of God with how we live. And that's what he's talking about here. Show forth that ye should. You know, those words at the beginning of that phrase, that ye should show forth the praises. This is something that's expected. This is not just for the preacher. you should be showing forth the praises of Him. You say, Pastor, that's too hard to do. How can my life be a song to God and pleasing to the Lord and show forth His praises? You can make a lot bigger difference by living a life before God than you would ever by singing about God. And I don't want to minimize the singing at all. But if you, through your actions, show forth His praises, it will leave a difference in a person's life that can possibly help change them too. Next thing, and this is the last thing, and we're going to move pretty quickly here. It's our past. We saw our purpose. We saw our position. And maybe this should have been at the beginning because it dealt with our position a little bit. But our past here, it says in verse number 10, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Isn't that wonderful? Times past, we were not a people, but now we are a people of God. We are once a stranger, now a saint. We are once a stranger, now a saint. Through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have experienced going from being a stranger to becoming a saint. There was a change of form. You know, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are once a stranger, now we become a saint. And then you see the next phrase, once under judgment, but now justified. Once under judgment, but now justified, which had not attained mercy. And we were under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God. We were sinners on our way to hell, but now have attained mercy. Now we are justified. I remember the first time I heard a preacher explain what justification meant, as if we had never sinned. What a loving God. What a loving God to provide something so magnificent for us. We didn't have to do anything. He had did it all through justifications. Our sins are gone and we've been washed. The Bible says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we are privileged, aren't we? We have so much that we are privileged for it. Don't get me wrong. I know we hurt sometimes. I know we have pain sometimes. I know our families struggle at times. I know we live through difficulties. We have tribulation here in this world. And everyone who lives godly is going to face persecution and tribulation in this world. But what is our purpose? It's through that we are supposed to show forth the praises of God. It should not be unnatural for someone to come up to you and say, how can you go through it? How can you have that attitude? How can you have that spirit? How can you forgive? How can you be so joyous when everything else is going and falling apart in your life? You're showing forth the praises of God. And the purpose of this is, are we showing forth the praises of God? Are we impacting our world? How do we impact our world? It's by showing forth His praises. Living a life that really just says, only God could do this. Say, Pastor, when do you do that? How do you do that? It's by living your life to try to glorify God. It's not trying to glorify self. It's not lifting yourself up or having selfish motives, but instead saying, what can I do in the situation I am to bring glory to God? Say, Pastor, in every situation, well, it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I know that might seem tough, but it's our purpose. Show forth His praises. Let's live a life that people will stand up and say, wow, look what God did with them. Not say, look what that person did. Look what they became. Look what God did with that life. That's what we should be looking for. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. I think we have a lot to think about, a lot to talk to God about too.